Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we continue our study on the book of 1 Peter. The text is taken from verse 7 to verse 11. Please follow as I read the text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. I think some of us do not like this morning's topic, the end of all things. Perhaps there are only two groups of people here this morning. Those who like the end of all things that are distasteful, that are inconvenient, that we do not like. And please do not end all the things that we like. Those things we do not like, we do not mind that God would end them. Actually, we want to end them. When I was a young boy, I liked to shave. Now I don't like to shave. Wish I could just shave once and then the stubbles won't grow ever again. But every morning, go to shave. Sometimes by evening time, you feel that it's terrible, go to shave again. Maybe for the ladies who are housewives, end of all ironing, end of all washing, end of all mopping and scrubbing and vacuuming. These are all very onerous and tiresome. For students, end of all exams, end of all things that we just don't like. That's not what Peter meant. End of all things, period. That's what he says in verse 7. But the end of all things, good, bad, whether you like it or you don't like it, the end of all things. And the word that is there to give us a contrast is the word but. That means the first six verses are crucial. In the first six verses, it describes believers who were Jews, and they were reminded of the old life that they must flee from. And so they were told to arm yourselves the way that Jesus Christ, we are told likewise with the same mind, like Christ, verse 1, chapter 4, right? Arm yourselves, guard yourselves, protect yourselves. Because just because you are Christian does not mean that you are now free from the temptations of this world. And so Peter reminded us of the old life, what it was like in the past. And so he listed a kind of sins as found in verse 3, as summarized by verse 2, the lusts of men. What were some of them? Lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. The main emphasis in verse 3 pertains to that which people get drunk in. What are the things that will cause people to get drunk? Drinking, alcohol, all of them. Excess of wines, drunkenness, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. All these are the fruits of drunkenness. People who drink. That's the old way. Avoid them. Total abstinence is taught in scriptures. You want to dabble with these things? You are playing with fire. The fire that will burn your life away. Burn your soul. If you have liquor in your home, pour them away. Arm yourselves. That's how you do it. Jesus did it. We are told to do so with the same kind of mind that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Don't try to walk as close to sin and see how far you can protect yourself before you succumb to temptation. You flee from every youthful lust. You flee from temptation. You make sure you dispose of every drop of alcohol in your home, regardless of how expensive those bottles are, and don't sell it off from eBay. and don't give it to others. It's no good. You want to use it to cook? Let it use it for cooking and burn it up through the flames. No more alcohol. You're going to ruin yourselves. And then verse 6 talks about, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, referring to the Gentiles. They also needed the gospel so that they might live according to God in the Spirit, so that the Jews, the Gentiles, all believers, arm yourselves, take note, be very careful. Why? Because the Bible tells us in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. One day we will have to give an account. And when the end comes, we stand before God. And he will judge the quick and the dead. Every one of us, no exception. Those who are alive, make sure that how you live this life, God will hold you to account. After you die, God will continue to hold you account, and you have to answer. And then verse 7, but the end of all things. That's the contrast. A stirring reminder to arm ourselves, to have the mind of Christ, because the end of all things. What about the end of all things? Three checks. The first check is the first part of verse 7. Check your time. The end of all things is near. It's at the door. The same phrase that you find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, when John the Baptist uttered these words, that the Lord Jesus Christ coming is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the phrase, is at hand, is near, very near. How will this end of all things occur? To the Jews, very soon, in AD 70, they will die. Jerusalem will be burned, and they will be raised to the ground. It definitely includes death, in other words. The end of all things does not only refer to the second coming of Christ, where he will bring all things to pass. Whether you are alive or dead, he will bring all things to a swift conclusion. Our whole economic system will come to an end. You don't need to use any more passports, your currencies, everything that we are so caught up with today will come to a swift conclusion, and it will be by force. It's not a matter of whether you can delay it, whether you can stop it. Christ is all-powerful. When he comes, this earth of ours will cease. Every system will cease. Every company, everything that you and I are used to will be over permanently. And when God recreates the world for the new millennium, the recreation will be so powerful, so potent, that the Bible tells us in Isaiah 65 that we will even forget the past. We will forget what this world is like. End of all things is very, very real. And it is very final when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But some of us can become very lax, apathetic. We're not concerned. Well, people have been talking about the second coming of Christ for so long. Maybe it will not take place. If you are enjoying your life now, you don't want it to take place. You want all your plans, all your trips, all your holidays, especially if you are healthy and you're wealthy. For young people, they don't think about the end of all things. They think about the beginning of many things in their lives. That's our problem. Because when we are so complacent, we think that this life that God has given to me is for me to enjoy, to satisfy the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How I can reap in all the accolades of the world. How one day the country will put me on a pedestal and award me medals of the medals. And the world, even if I am a tremendous scientist, they may even give me that kind of awards. The pride of life needs to be satisfied by more and more of these accolades from men. Please don't let the end of all things come. Because the end of all things can also come when you die. Is that not true? It doesn't have to be when Christ returns. It could just simply happen when you stop breathing. And please don't think that just because you are young and healthy, it will not happen to you. We all are aware of Elder Siah's condition. He was our elder before the Lord called him to go over to Tengah to help build up the ministry in Tengah. He's now the leading elder in Calvary Tengah. 1 week before, he was told by the doctor that he needs an angiogram. He was still very, very zealously cooking a spaghetti lunch for the students in FEBC, about 80 to 100 of us. And so after the sweaty exercise, he was perspiring. He was laughing, he was smiling, he was joking as his usual self. And then we sat down and we ate together. And then he was telling us, oh, I just came from a medical checkup, and the doctor said, you know, though I'm 70 years old, but I have the body of a 61 years old. And so he was very happy, and we were very happy for him, and so we continued to joke with him. I said, if you continue to exercise and keep yourself healthy, every time you go for a checkup, they reduce you by 10 years while you're getting younger and younger. So very soon you'll be 51, and then 41, and then we all will grow older than you. 1 week later, he canceled all his plans. He was supposed to fly down to Melbourne to be the keynote speaker in Bethel BP Church because of their anniversary. He couldn't. He was feeling breathless. He had to go for an angiogram. And soon after the angiogram, he became more breathless and he suffered a heart attack. And then the next few weeks, life-changing. He wrote his testimony, snatched from the jaws of death. Make plans, many plans. You think the enemy, death, respects your plan? You think he's going to respect your position in society, your age, your strength, your health? You think he cares? Take a slow stroll along Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, and you'll find people of all ages, from babies who are a few months old on this earth to old men, all ages, they are there. Please do not think that the end of all things apply to people in their evening years. It does not apply to me. I'm still young, I'm healthy, I'm strong. I take all the vitamins and I have a lot of time, because when I was born, my birth cert, there was a stamp on it, at least 70 years and 10. You got the stamp? You have the stamp on your birth cert? Guaranteed 70 years and 10 on this earth? Please go back and check. Mine has, you hope. Nobody has. Nobody has. You got 70 years and 10, you have that guarantee from God. That's why Peter understood the importance of it. He carried on from first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, where he highlighted the importance of living a life of holiness and godliness. He talks about the different relationship, husband and wife relationship in chapter 3. He talks about how we need to pray for one another, how we need to have the right attitude towards this world, because persecution was coming upon the Christians. He knew that. That was the background that impacted his life and that propelled him to write this epistle to arm the Christians after his departure. For he himself will be killed, will be martyred for the faith. He knew that. It will intensify, it will get worse. That's why he says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Always be ready for the end of all things, for the end of all things. Don't be caught sleeping. So the first check, check your life, because it is near. Very near, at the doors. Because when it comes, you have no time to make any plans, any preparation. None whatsoever. You have any sins to deal with, deal with it now. If you have anything, any relationship that needs repair, any forgiveness to be dished out, dish it out. Don't think that you have tomorrow, next week. We think that, well, Sunday I'll be here again, sitting on my same spot. You sure? Because we all have our little spots, right? You can tell. My place, my place, my place, my place. Nobody assigned these places to you, right? The elders didn't do it. You just come and you just plumb there. And more or less, you know where everybody else will sit. You just look at the right spot and see who is missing, who is not missing. Somehow, that's the creature of habit in us. And that's my seat. You think for how long? Because if you don't come early, somebody took your seat and you get upset. One day, you're not going to be around and everybody will take your seat. Anybody can take your seat. You think you're going to be here all the time, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and that's your spot with your mold on it, with your name carved on it? The end of all things, including coming to church, coming for prayer meeting, coming for many, many things. Check your time. That's the first thing. Check your time. If you're in the evening years, more urgent. More urgent. Evening years. Second check. Verse 7b to verse 8. Check your time. Check your life. You must check your life, and the life must begin with our character. Check your life. Verse 7b. Be ye therefore. Okay? That's the imperative. Be ye therefore what? Sober. Sober means have a sound mind, a clear mind. And watch unto prayer. This word watch speaks of the calmness of the spirit. Okay, first you must have a clear mind, a mind that must be sober, that must not be in any way distracted, must not be in any way dulled by alcohol. That's why he mentioned so much in verse 3 about alcohol, because it dulls your mind. A lot, not just a bit, a lot, whereby you can't even think straight. People, when they are drunk, they can't even remember all the atrocities that they have done, all the shameful things they have done. When they wake up the next morning, what happened last night? They have no idea. If you are a Christian, that's what he argues. If you are a Christian, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Check your time. Check your life. This life that God has redeemed with his precious blood, he mentioned that earlier, not with gold, not with silver, is a precious life. You can lose this life of yours. We're not talking about your spiritual life. We're talking about the physical life. Don't waste any minute of it. You can lose it by frittering it away. Kill time. Christians don't kill time. Christians spend their time wisely, fruitfully. Christians redeem their time. Kill time means, I don't know what to do with my time, I just sit there and look at the grass grow. You don't kill time. You spend your time wisely, because it's a life that God has saved, and God has let you remain on this earth for a purpose. That's why he says, you must make sure that you have a clear mind, be sober. And then when you have a clear mind, then you must have calmness of spirit, because your spirit is very troubled. All the time, you can't even sleep, you're depressed. You have no use to God. You have no use to anybody. You are a bad testimony of the Lord, because you are so easily jittered by the things of the world. Threat of retrenchment, loss of job, loss of health, frightened. That's why you say, watch. How to make sure that I have this peace in my heart? That's the meaning of the word watch. Calmness of the spirit, collected in my spirit with prayer. That's what he says. Watch unto prayer. Prayer is the key. Why is it so hard for us to pray? This prayer life, God says, please check it. Check your prayer life. We don't mind coming for barbecue. We don't mind coming for family day. We don't mind coming for activities that pertain to the flesh. But when it involves spiritual struggle with Satan, with the evil one, with demons, such as prayer, that's exactly what it is. Wrestling against principalities, prayer. We tend to make excuses for ourselves. We seem not to be interested. Very often, there are many people who do not care anything about the midweek prayer meeting. It's because they don't pray quietly in their own home, in their own closet. I'm not saying that that's true of every case. I'm not saying that those who come for midweek prayer meeting also have a strong, healthy prayer life. We're not saying that either. But more often than not, is that not true? If you have a healthy prayer life in the closet, private time with the Lord, you will have a healthy prayer life corporately for other people as well. Because you understand the power and the potency of prayer. You know how tremendous it is for God to give us this honor and this privilege to pray. Have you ever asked yourself that? Why must God listen to your prayers? Is it because your suffering is the greatest of all sufferings on this earth? No. There are many more in many different countries, in third world countries in particular, who suffer more grievously than you and I could ever imagine, without food, without water, without education, with death facing them practically every day of their lives. And yet when they pray, God doesn't answer. But God answers your prayers. God hears your prayer. And what do we pray for? We pray for exam results. Ridiculous. Exam results, you know. People in other countries are praying for life and death. We're praying for results, and then we can't sleep because our children did not get A's, they got C's and B's. You know, things like this. bother us so much because we pray wrongly. What's the point of praying for good results? Pray tell, please. Because God says, pray for God's glory, right? Hallowed be thy name. That's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. So whatever we pray, it must be for God's glory. How does your children get straight A's, glorify God? You ever ask yourself why you ask for that? They get straight A's? How would that glorify God? You want God to give you a good job, to have promotion? How would that glorify Him? Praying amiss, James warns us, you pray amiss to satisfy the lust, God will not hear, because it will not be for our good. Because God, if He to answer our prayers to satisfy our lust, then He is a derelict father. He is a good father. He will always give to us what is best. And if what we pray for is not for our best, He will not give it, just like you would not give that which is best, unless it is best for your sons and for your daughters. Sometimes our children ask for things that are impossible and not good for them. You will not give it to them. If we know how to do that and we are sinful, you think God does not know. And that's why God says, please pray all the time. God wants you and me to lean on Him. That's why He says, pray without ceasing. People who do not pray are people who say to God, I don't need your help, God. I can manage my life my way. When I'm stuck, I pray to you. God says, please don't do that. I want to be involved in your life. And I also want to be involved in the lives of people who are dear to your hearts. You know how wonderful it is to not only answer your prayers for yourself, but also answer your prayers for people who are outside God's kingdom, so much so that you can pray for the salvation of your unsaved loved ones. You know how tremendous this tool called prayer is? That's why Peter says, when you check your life in relation to your walk with God, your communication with God, your prayer with God. Don't just mouth prayers, don't just say prayers. Truly pray from the heart. Tell the Heavenly Father your struggles day by day, and He will see you through day by day, because having the calmness of spirit and the clarity of mind, be sober, be watchful through prayer, is not by human effort or human will. It's only through God's enabling that you can have the strength to have a clear mind, to stay away from alcohol, to not allow anything to distract your thinking. What is right, what is wrong, that you want to do and you ought not to do, and then to have the calmness of spirit to not allow anything to rob you of the peace of God which passes all understanding. And to do that, you pray. And that's why many of us have missed this abundant life. Husbands and wives quarrel. You pray, Lord, please teach me to love my wife the way that you love the church. And God will help you. And then your relationship will be mended in His time. Very fast, in fact. And then you find difficulty to submit to your husband, because sometimes the husbands can become very, very difficult. Lord, please help me to submit to my own husbands as you have taught me to do. And I want to submit. The Lord will enable you. The Lord will change your disposition. And the Lord will also change your husband's disposition. Because God is all-powerful. He has the power to change hearts, to change lives, to save sinners who are totally depraved. Salvation is of the Lord. He can. The problem is we don't pray. And so, how to be ready for the end of all things? We are not ready. And we pay the price. It's a very heavy price. Because on the day when we stand before God, there is no second chance. Wind the clock back and start our lives all over again. You can't. Only once. This life, so wonderful, so precious. Don't flitter it away. Check your life. And after you have done that, verse 8 tells us, above all things, this is your walk with the Lord. This pertains to your personal disposition. Now check your life in relation to others. Is it a blessing to others? Above all things, have fervent charity, not just charity. Of course, this charity is agape. Remember, many, many months ago, we preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous chapter on love. out of all the hundreds of uses of the word agape, why is it that sometimes the King James translators translate it as love, like in Ephesians 5, husband, love your wives, also agape, and in other times they translated it correctly as charity. Now in this case, the same two words are translated as charity. Verse 8, fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now when this is done, you must note two things. If the translation is love, that context argues for the feeling. The feeling of love. When it's translated as charity, the focus is on the action that this feeling must cause you to do. So the emphasis is not so much on the feeling of love, but the acts that you do because of this love. And so charity is the correct word to use. And so in this particular verse, the emphasis is on the acts of unconditional sacrificial love that God says every Christian you must do. You now have peace in your mind through prayer. You now have calmness of spirit in your heart through prayer. Now your life be a blessing to others. Fervent charity. Not just some kind of action, but the motive of love. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us, revealed to us his secret from going from mission trip to mission trip to mission trip to cities, to places that he had no idea who he will serve, who he will share the gospel with. He knew for a fact that in many of these cities, what he will have to confront with are enemies who will stone him, who will want him dead, who will imprison him. And despite all these difficulties, he continued to go from city to city as the Lord enabled him, as the Lord led him. He went from place to place without flinching, without complaining. How come? He shared with us in Corinthians, constrained by the love of Christ. That's why this motivation of love is so crucial, so important, because when you do things out of love, that's what it means here. Whatever you do, when you teach out of love, when you serve the Lord's Supper out of love, when you clean these tiny little cups out of love, even when man will not appreciate you, will not do anything to pat you on the back, it does not matter. Because this love is unconditional, sacrificial. I do it because of the love of Christ that I have in my heart. Whether you say thank you to me, whether you acknowledge me, it's okay. It does not matter. If it comes, fine. If it does not come, fine too. It's all right. We do it for the love of Christ. That's why he says, if you have this peace in your mind, in your heart, this calmness of spirit, then the next step is you must impact the lives of others. And you cannot do that by staying away. You cannot do that by not interacting in the lives of people. We have contact groups. Please attend the contact groups. We have ABC. We have all these Bible study groups. We have fellowship groups. We have church camps. Please don't hide from people. But I don't want problems, you know. I'm very scared of problems. Because if I serve, if I sit in committees, and then I express my views, I'm sure to step on people's toes. Right? That kind of feeling? Afraid. Don't be afraid. Once you have charity, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Because you're able to love unconditionally, you're able to love sacrificially. Even when people do not say thank you, people get upset and angry with you, this love will be there to help you cover the multitude of sins, including your own and the sins of others. That's why he says, don't be afraid. This love is tremendous. But I can't, you say. Can't means what? No ability. Romans 5:5, remember this verse. Romans 5:5 tells us that every born-again believer has this love of God, because the Bible says at the time of our conversion, the Spirit of God sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. The love of God was shed abroad by the Holy Ghost at the time of our conversion. In other words, God is asking us to exercise this love which He has already planted in the heart of every believer. You cannot say, I can't. It's a matter of I will not. You don't want to. It's not a matter of I cannot. If you cannot means you are not born again. If you are born again, you are a Christian. It is I will not means you do not want to. If you do not want to, then God says, you answer to me. I will judge both the quick and the dead, and you have no excuse that will stand up before the court of God, because I have given you this love to exercise it so that even in the face of difficult people, difficult situations, even when they sin against you and you sin against people, the love that you exercise will enable you to forgive, and it will cover the multitude of sins. That's why it is so important. That's why you continue to have this calmness of mind and spirit, even in the face of the darkest storm in your life, because of this love, because you have to interact with people. Otherwise, how are people going to see Christ in your life? Please don't run away. After service, back door, quickly run off, and then all you do is give up your offering, take the Lord's Supper, bye-bye, disappear. Only time when people may know you, is we announce so-and-so has called home to glory. The end of so-and-so has come. A bus will be provided. Please, if you can, visual services are on this day, this time, at this place. Then people among themselves say, hey, I don't know this. Yeah, maybe I don't want to go. You see, even now, so this kind of invitation, people also don't want to go. Wonderful invitation, isn't it? That's our problem. When the end of all things come, you want to interact in people's lives. You can't. Now you can. With the love of Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of, because this love is real, this love is potent, this love enables you to cover sin. You know how wonderful it is to cover sins where you can forgive and forget. Forgive means you really forgive, that means brings about reconciliation. Forget means does not mean that you erase it from your memory. Forgive means you will not hold it against that person anymore. Washed by the blood of Christ. You will not bring it up ever again, because it is washed by the blood of Christ, forgiven, forgotten. Because that's what God has done for my life. All my sins, God has forgiven and forgotten my sins. Not that he has erased it from his memory. God doesn't lose memory. He is immutable. He is unchanging. But what it means is that he will not hold it against me. That's why you and I can go to heaven. And that's why God says, you must not hold it against your wife, your husband, your sons, your daughters, your friends, not even your enemies. And this love will allow you to do that. That's why it can cover a multitude of sin. Not to sweep sin under the carpet, mind you. You still deal with sin. But it will enable you to forgive and forget. That's how you check your life in two very simple areas. Your motive, love. Your walk with God, calmness of spirit through prayer. Another third check, because time is going by very fast. Check your service, verse 9 to verse 11. Use hospitality. The word hospitality literally means lover of strangers. Philo, love, xenos, xenophobia, fear of strangers, love strangers. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The last phrase, very important. Don't murmur, because when you invite somebody to your house, service, huh? It is very disruptive. You lose your privacy. You cannot just take off your shirt, wear your shorts, and just plonk your feet on the table or on your coffee table. You have to continue to be proper in your behavior and conduct. But that's what it means when you be hospitable, love strangers. Now, the strangers, that does not refer to people you just pick up from the streets. Strangers means people who are not part of your family. Invite them. Be hospitable. Be a friend to them. That's what it means. If it means inviting to your home, do it. Do it. Be hospitable. Don't be afraid of strange faces. Be friendly so that you will have friends. That's what Proverbs tell us. You want to have friends? You first have to be friendly. You know, people say that BP churches are very cold. Are they cold? What do you want us to do? You want us to start hugging you and kissing you? You mean that will make you warm? We don't do that. This is our Chinese culture. When I was in America, that's what they do. Go into the church, hug and kiss. After service, hug and kiss. Please, hug and kiss, hug and kiss. That's how many pastors run away with members' wife. Hug and kiss too much. So I'm going to tell them, please don't. Chinese culture, I cannot say Christian culture, Chinese culture. Please, we don't hug. Just shake hands, it's fine. Shake hands are fine. It's okay even if we don't shake hands. We just not. It's also fine. You want that kind of close contact? I hope not. What kind of warm do you want? You want to be warm? First, you be warm. You be friendly. Everybody will automatically, straight away, be friendly. Smile. You all must smile more. Don't look at each other with a frown. I think I need to start the ball rolling, right? Because my face frightens children. That's what I was told. They say it's my eyebrow. I don't know why. Maybe I must pull my eyebrow and make it all curve or something. And my eyes too. Children, they are frightened and they're scared. So I must smile more. So I must try to smile. They say, you smile like that also, you must really smile. I don't know how to really smile. I smile means I smile. How to really smile? Smile is smile. But you have to be hospitable, because if you're not hospitable, and do it happily, not with murmurings, unhappily, no good. Don't fake it, because that's what the Christian is supposed to. You have your eternal security all in the hands of the Heavenly Father. You have been saved. Your whole eternal life has been secured by the blood of Christ. What else do you want in this life but to just simply praise the Lord? And that's why the people who must smile have to be really Christians, not just the kind of laughter the comedian makes us do, the laughing, that kind, for a moment and that's it, silly jokes. But the real kind of laughter, hospitable, really be friendly. Because there are many out there who are hurting. They need a friendly face. And we have to go on. The next verse 10, as every man has received a gift, you see, check your gift, check your service. Everyone has one. Don't say you have no gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us every believer has at least one gift. Some two, some three. And don't envy those who have two or three, because God says more has been given to you, more will be expected of you. So the more gifts you have, the more areas you are to serve. Don't say, I don't want to serve, because you have been gifted. All of us have at least one gift if you are born again. All of us. Now, I don't have the gift of playing the piano or organ. So those who have that particular gift, you have to volunteer yourself. You cannot say, I don't want. You don't want, God will hold you accountable on the day of judgment. I gifted you with this ability and you don't want to? I want to, but I can't. So I'm excused. God, you know I can't. If I play, they won't sing. They run, they hide. But whatever gift you have to use it to bless others. That's what the Bible says. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of God's grace. So the grace there refers to the gift. It's a grace gift. God gives it to you. So therefore, it's up to God's sovereign will who gets what gift. And if every one of us exercised the gift, you know how healthy this church would be. Tremendous. Everybody doing their part, doing what they are supposed to do with their gifts. The church will be so vibrant, so wonderful. You use your gift to be a blessing to me. I use my gift to a blessing to you. And all of us do this. There is no competition. We complement one another. But when some just want to come and do nothing, don't exercise their gift, they cripple the church, because others will have to stretch and do more. Sometimes not even their gifts. They're forced to do it, because those who can do not want. The end is near. You want to serve one day, you can't. Right now is the time to serve. Right now is the time to impact your life in the lives of others. It's near. Don't assume that you have a lot of time. Be urgent, in other words. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. These two conditional clauses in verse 11, first class, conditional reality. That means to those who are really speaking, referring to preachers and teachers in particular, and parents who want to tell people what to do. You don't have to tell people what to do, you are included in this verse. Make sure that it is the oracles of God, not your opinion. Too many people talk too much. Everybody wants to be a counselor. Nobody wants to tell people about the oracles of God, but just simply tell people what to do. If you want to be a speaker, you want to speak and tell people what to do, make sure that it is the oracles of God. If you want to minister, that's the word for deacons, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Lean on God, that means God gives you the strength, the ability to serve, the strength to serve. You pray. Those who speak, teachers, preachers, parents are included. Counselors are included. Anybody open their mouth, it's included. Make sure that it is the oracles of God. Because God will hold you accountable. If you are a good speaker, a good teacher, you can impact people's life and people listen to you. You make sure that it is not your opinion, it is the word of God. And if you are serving, let God give you the strength to serve him. Everybody aim for the same purpose, the last part of verse 11. That God, that's the purpose, in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus Christ. We do all things through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So this is what Peter warns the Christian. Persecution will come. You don't let it stifle you. Don't let it diminish your love, your zeal, your fervency. And to do that, you have the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ, knowing that one day you will stand before God for judgment. He will judge the quick and the dead. And how to do that? Know that the end is very near. It can come in two ways. You may die, God may call you home, or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Either way, the end is near. Don't assume that you have a lot of time to procrastinate. It is a sin to procrastinate, because every day you wait, you waste, it will not come back to you. And then check your life with God through prayer. Do you have the peace in your heart, your life, your relationship with one another? Check your service. Where are you serving the Lord? If you are serving the Lord, you know how wonderful it is to serve. Make sure that it is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not to exalt self. Where everyone will seek only to glorify Christ in all that we do. We make mistakes, but if it's for God's glory, apologize. I am very sorry for hurting you, because God will not be glorified when there is animosity between two Christians in the church, in the same area of service. God will not be glorified. So if you glorify the Lord with the love of God constraining you, you don't have to be afraid even of misunderstandings and people stepping on your toes. And even when people who come in here and they are wolves in sheep's clothing and they want to sabotage the church, and even if they hurt you, you can even love them as well with the love of Christ. That's how potent and powerful this love is. And God says, always seek to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And that is how we prepare for the end of all things. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the word of everlasting life, to remind us that the end of all things is near, is at hand. May Thy children, who name the name of Christ, purchased and redeemed, not with gold, nor with silver, but with Christ's precious blood, that this life that Thou hast given to us may be lived to the praise and glory of Thy holy name, and be a blessing to the people whom You have brought into our lives, beginning with our families, our friends, and even our enemies. O Lord, may this life count for Jesus, and teach us, therefore, to know the importance of numbering our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, because the end of all things is at hand. And therefore, teach us to check our lives, our walk with Thee, and our impact in the lives of others around us, and check our gifts, how we have been serving Thee. May we give of our very best unto Thee, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. O Lord, bless Calvary Pandan BP Church with men and women who are truly born again, whose hearts and whose lives, whose lips, whose motives will all bring glory to Thy holy name, that all who come into this church may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every believer who comes into this church may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Be merciful to defend and watch over Thy church for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.